That scripture that Thomas just shared is the foundational scripture. When we talk about Rhonda Huey coming and the community worship nights that we've had a couple of them now. There's an email address for people to get information. That is the foundational scripture that several pastors have got together and said, this is the scripture for this season for what God wants to do in Springfield and Central Illinois. So that's confirmation.
Yeah. The ruling government, right? It's a church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. God, we give you our hearts. We ask, Holy Spirit, you would just speak to us, encourage us, and counsel us in this time. God, give us wisdom and understanding of the times we're in, the gravity of the situation, God. And thank you, God, your kingdom will reign forever and will not end. In Jesus' name, amen. It's kind of funny because everybody's talking about what I was going to talk about today anyway, so it worked out pretty good. I was actually going to speak last Sunday, and my grandfather actually passed Monday, so we were all with him over the weekend, last weekend, and the funeral was yesterday. So for those of you guys who prayed for us, we appreciate it. He did know the Lord. It was a deathbed confession, you know, and a conversion, but he did come to Christ. I think my aunt was praying for him for, 43 years, hon? 42 years. She prayed for him. I know, but he did find the Lord at the end. He was kind of a hard guy, kind of hard to get to know. Tough guy, fought in World War II, from that generation. But he softened his heart to Christ at the end. That was cool, you know? So I'm going to talk a little bit about the messianic hope and about the kingdom of God, because I think that we need to get our minds in the right place. It seems like there's two extremes with the church and with government. It's like either, you know, one of the extremes is like every change is through human endeavor. It's like if we change the laws, people's hearts will change. But we need to be in government. We need to have a say in that. We need to rule in that place. But that's not just it. I mean, it's like people need to get converted before they'll want to change. Because the culture has gone another way. They're strayed from all those things, and we have to get them back, and that comes through heart conversion. It comes through the gospel. It comes through changes. And so that's kind of the two extremes and the poles. Almost like there's a pull, and we're in the tension between, and we don't like that. You know, it's like tension and mystery are very uncomfortable because we don't know. There's a lot of uncertainties, and we like really clear-cut answers as Western Christians, especially as American Christians. So we're kind of here. So where we are at is right here. We're kind of praying for God's will to be done between these two extremes, and it's uncomfortable. It's hard, but it's okay. And if you really think about a lot of life is like that. It's like the kingdom has come, but it's still coming. You know, we're full of the grace of God, but there's still more grace. We still got to grow in Christ. And there's all these things. And he has us sort of in the middle, and it's like a rubber band is stretching. And, you know, he's not uncomfortable about it, but we are, because we're like, you know, what's going on, God, you know? So that's kind of where we're at. And I'm going to read from Daniel chapter 2. So if you guys want to turn to chapter 2, verse 17, we'll kind of look at this real quick. Because the story of Scripture, the foundational story, is the kingdom of God. You know, we've all been saved. That's like a big point of it, but we've been saved into a kingdom, as citizens of a kingdom. That's the point, you know, is to have a relationship restored with God, but also to function as his heirs on the earth, you know, on earth as it is in heaven. That's not just a nice word. That's a prayer to see that come into place, whatever sphere of influence we're at. So we're going to kind of look at almost the tail end of this line through the scriptures, and this is like one of the foundational points of the Messiah's kingdom, which is our hope as Christians. Let's turn to, verse 17. Now, if anybody knows about this story, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He sees a giant statue, and they represent different empires, and et cetera, et cetera. But Daniel has been put in charge by the king to figure out what the dream means, because all the people around them are pagan. They don't get it. None of them have wisdom. None of them understand. And Daniel's been put in that position by God to know what to do. And if we notice as the church, we are in that position to inform the kingdoms of this world what is God's will, and to do that. And it doesn't always come by us yelling at the government, like, you guys are awful. You guys need to change. It's like God puts us sometimes in the places of authority, and we have a voice. And the voice is always the love of God. It's not telling the world that they're awful, because they're not going to change that way, you know? I can't go to some guy walking down the street, like, you're awful, dude. You need to change. It's like, if I have a relationship with that guy, the love of God comes out and grabs that guy's heart, and he comes to Christ. That's how it works. We got it the wrong way sometimes. Okay, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. So God gave Daniel wisdom. And we know he was like the white, you know, he was full of that. He was full of rulership, and he was full of that spirit. God gave him the interpretation, and so we go down to 31. This is what he's actually telling the king what he saw. I don't think the king told Daniel even what he had the dream of. Daniel was sort of just, God revealed it to him and just told him. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. The image mighty and of exceeding brightness stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, to the middle thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, the stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold altogether were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And that's kind of what he tells him. And he goes on and he explains it a little bit more to him. But that image of the stone that was not cut by human hands, breaking and smashing the kingdoms of the earth in the end and establishing itself as reigning forever, is Jesus and his kingdom. That's the messianic hope. So it doesn't matter what the kingdoms of this earth look like. We exist in the tension. We exist between the two poles of, we have to be active in government, but also active in prayer and on the ground. You know, it is an upside down kingdom, like Sharon was saying. And it comes through love. It's the gospel of love. But that's the hope, is that eventually the kingdoms of this earth are going to be the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. So no matter how weird it gets, how gross it gets, there's hope. If it gets really good, there's hope. Either way, the messianic hope is that God will rule and God will take over the kingdoms of this earth forever. And that's the hope. That's the hope that guided the Jewish people throughout their history, was that one day a guy will come and liberate us. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Emmanuel. So we're going to look at some of the messianic passages, but that's the great hope. That's the great thread of Scripture. If we kind of look at Scripture like a tapestry, you know, we got the different threads weaving in and out, you know, and kind of what happens is we just look at a little bit and kind of miss the rest of them. But one of the main threads is the messianic hope. It's that hope that God will rule again on earth, and all the mess we've made will eventually be made right, because it's a mess. And no matter how much we're involved with the governments of this earth, there still is incomplete work to do that only God can do. And that's something that we have to be okay with, because we can't fix it ourselves. We need him. That's why the stone is not made by human hands, but erects everything in the way. And he's not mean. His kingdom isn't a mean-spirited kingdom. It's the right kingdom. And it's a kingdom we all secretly crave. I forget who said it, but there was some kind of philosopher, someone maybe was on the radio, but he said, what people really seek is a good king when it comes to government. That's really the kind of the subconscious thing in our hearts. We want a good ruler and a good king, because we're used to all these bad ones. And I remember one time at work, I worked in front of this huge window, and I was a barista at this place for years and years, and you could see the Capitol outside the window. And every morning, sometimes I'd just stand out there and look, sometimes I'd pray. You know, sometimes I would just kind of look at it and think. But one time I heard the Lord clearly say, it's like, when you look at that capital, you're really seeking my government. That's really what you're looking for. Because the kingdoms of this earth always point to that greater government. The capital stands for something. It's a symbol, of rulership on earth, but really what I'm really longing for and hungering for is God's rule and God's reign. And that's what I need. And that comes privately with myself, and that comes corporately with all of us. We really need him to come back. Because, you know, we have to remember the story in Genesis. It's like we're made to rule and reign with him. Like they were, Adam and Eve were put here to be his vice regents almost, as it were, on earth, to till and to rule and to have dominion over everything. We gave it up. But it's cool because he promised your seed will crush the head of the serpent. That's Christ. And that's that promise. It's the beginning of the thread being weaved throughout the scriptures to what we have today. We're actually look at some of the messianic passages and kind of establish this, and hopefully we can have some hope about this election. I don't know if people are feeling a sense of dread or foreboding. I think we should feel a sense of excitement, because even if it does get dark, that's when we get the brightest, right? I mean, what are we hoping in? You know, come on. It doesn't matter who rules and who's in government. What matters is the church is the church. Amen. This is where the people of God. And that's the stone that will never be destroyed. And that mountain will take over the earth. But it won't come through human endeavor. It won't come by good theology, even. It'll come by letting God be God to us on God's terms. That's faith. So let's turn to Genesis 49. We're going to look at this first kind of little thing in the thread, if you want to think whatever thing in the thread means. This is what we're looking at. Okay, it's Genesis 49, verse 8. And if anybody knows about this passage, this is Jacob prophesying to his sons before he dies. Now, at the time, Jacob was not influential or powerful. Israel was not a kingdom. It was a bunch of sheep herders in the ancient Near East who were all very poor, and that's where they were at the time. So this is like a prophecy. So I'm going to read from Genesis 49, verse 8. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. And sometimes a lot of translations say until Shiloh comes. That's usually interpreted to be the Messiah, until Messiah comes. But the promise is that there will be a king from Judah who will rule over every nation. That's the beginning of this promise. And so Israel remembered this throughout their history. Oh yeah, there's going to be this king that's going to come eventually. And they didn't have a big picture of it. It's like a gradual unfolding picture of Christ. This is how the Old Testament kind of works. So if you're ever kind of baffled by a part of the Old Testament, remember that Christ is emerging out of the picture of the Old Testament in the text. We got to read it all together as one thing. It's a narrative. It's not, if we chop it up and isolate it, we miss the big picture. The big picture is Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about him and his kingdom coming. That's the point. So that's establishing that in the history of Israel. Now let's go and look. We're going to look at a couple things, so bear with me here. We're going to go to 1 Chronicles 17:10. And you don't have to follow me. You can listen. You can do whatever you want. It's cool. Let's go to 1 Chronicles. Okay. That's after Kings, you know? Okay. All right. Now, this is Nathan the prophet prophesying to David about his descendant. Okay. Okay, verse 10. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will subdue all your enemies, moreover, I will declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love for him as I took it from those who were before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever. I mean, forever means forever. That's not just like, you know, like a long time, you know, someone reigned. If you read the history of Israel, their kings eventually stopped reigning. So it's talking about a promise that there will be a king who will reign forever and ever, and forever is forever. Of course, it's forever. It's a long time. Okay. And literally in Hebrew, it's the seed after you. So it's a descendant of your descendant will rule. and he will establish something that can't be shaken. And this is gives hope to Israel, because Israel's always invaded, they're always messing up, they're always, one day, you know, one generation is all about the Lord, the next generation doesn't care, and they go into idolatry, and they're like, whatever. So it's like this constant wave, and it's pretty much just human character. It's just how we all are as people. One day we get up, and we're all excited about the Lord, the next day we wake up, and we don't care. So we have to get ourselves back in that place again. So this is almost like a macrocosm of all the people fluctuating as one like this, you know? It's like, it comes and it goes and ebbs and it flows, but there's this promise that there will be a king who will reign forever, and he's going to be a good king, and it'll be the king they really need, and no one's ever going to take it from him. So this kind of picture is beginning to unfold. Now we go to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 7. We're kind of looking at some of this key stuff. We're kind of stringing it up, you know, kind of like pearls on a necklace. Okay. And then that begins to get more clear. It was a little more vague in those other things, and that's starting to get more clear. 7:13. Okay. I need better glasses, I think. Okay. All right. And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also?" That makes me laugh. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted." So basically, Isaiah's prophesying to the current king at the time, and he's going through, you know, war and all this other stuff, and he's scared, and he's like, don't worry about what's around you now. Here's a sign that transcends what you're going through. It's called Emmanuel. It means God is with us. So now it gets more, okay, this promise is beginning to be elaborated and becoming more and more full, and the picture of Jesus is emerging from the Old Testament. But Emmanuel means literally with us God, Emmanuel, El meaning God. So what's this mean? Like, he probably doesn't know what it means, you know? It didn't take until Christ came before the picture got more clear, but the whole point is it's like a cumulative picture that's forming over time. So I kind of skipped ahead and read to Daniel, but the whole point was that the kingdoms will be given to this king, and he will reign forever. But the whole point of Jesus is God with us, and his rulership is with us. He's not in outer space, divorced from us and our problems. He's very present with us in our suffering and in our world. So his one job as a church is to be Emmanuel's among the kingdoms of the earth, and to love people and bring them back into relationship with the Father. That's the point. It's to do what he did, is to be incarnational, meaning to be present. To be present with people in their suffering, be present with people in their pain, and to bring the kingdom, which restores goodness and vitality, to the world again. That's the point. Because the world's a mess, if you haven't noticed. You know, it's crazy. You know, it's across the crazy stuff going out there. The Cubs won the World Series, and it was great. That's a good tournament, man. I'm a Cubs fan, so it's all right. Actually, you know, to digress, I was telling Anna, it's like, I feel like they're like a sign. I felt like this, like, was it a month before it happened? I was talking about it. And the Lord is just kind of saying, you know, like, they're like the curse breakers. And it may seem kind of silly to hear God in baseball, but God does speak through strange ways. You know, he got a 108-year-old curse. Was that? Yeah, you can use the Cubs, you know. Yeah, and it's like, I remember someone doesn't even know the Lord. I heard him say, it's like, now that the Cubs won, I believe anything is possible. Yeah. And it's like, it restores faith again, because I think we're in a season of redemption. I don't know what you guys think, but I mean, it's like, I've seen God turn things around. He does it his way, and there's all these guys losing for 108 years. My grandpa lived to be 86 and never saw the Cubs win once. He died in like 2006. And he would have loved to see that. But to me, that always points to that hope, that there is hope, and that God is going to do something and turn our mess around. It's a messianic thing that happened. I mean, I don't know, maybe I'm reading too much into it. Maybe you guys are all Cardinal fans. I don't know, but I mean, that's what I saw. Okay. All right. We got one. Okay. My wife's a Sox fan, so she doesn't care. Yeah, that's good. She hates it when I say that. Okay. Let's go to Isaiah 9. Because we're talking about Emmanuel, we're talking about him being present, him coming amongst us. And Isaiah actually is probably the gospel of the Old Testament, because it prophesies a lot about the Christ. But this is really good. Okay, so Isaiah 9. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David is and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it. If you notice, that kind of harkens back to that prophecy in Genesis and the one of Chronicles. It's kind of reiterating that this king will be from David. To establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from the time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And literally, zeal in the Hebrew is talking about the passion or the jealousy of God will make this happen because he really wants his son to rule. And we usually talk about this passage at Christmas time. But it's pretty relevant to us now. I mean, the government will be his eventually, and he is wonderful. He's called Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, which you don't say to a guy, a normal person. Because if you called some normal dude Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, it's like, who is this guy? But that's why when he came the first time, a lot of them missed it because they forgot that he's more than just a man. He's this mighty God. And there was people who did believe that, but they're like a marginal voice, and the Pharisees were the dominant voice at the time religiously, and they did not interpret that like that, really. So those dudes missed it. But those who let Jesus be Jesus to them got it because he was God to them. He's Emmanuel. And that's the key. If we let him be him, he'll take care of it. And in this sense, too, he will take the governments of the world on himself. So that's the promise. And we go on, it goes on and on, and you know, it's building up the case. And eventually, when Jesus does appear, he starts to speak about what he came to do. So now we'll go to the New Testament here. Actually, no, we're going to go to Daniel 7. That's the last thing we'll look at from the Old Testament. And this is pretty key. And why am I doing this? Because we need to kind of establish the context of what Jesus is saying in the New Testament. That's the point of the Old Testament. Okay. Daniel 7. Let's go to verse 9. Okay. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and books are open. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives are prolonged for a season and a time. And this is really key coming up here. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory in a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So actually, it was maybe 3 weeks ago, Blaine was leading and they sang Ancient of Days. That's lifted right from this. And so when that was going on, I was back there and the Lord was kind of hit me with this. This is about his government, it's coming soon. You know, and it's like, it's very tangible in that song because we're praying and singing scripture. So when Jesus refers to himself in the New Testament as the Son of Man, he says, the Son of Man must do this, the Son of Man must do that. He's talking about this. So he's not just talking about, I'm just a normal guy like you. He's saying, I'm this messianic figure who is God. Because it was kind of a revolutionary concept within Judaism that all of a sudden there's Yahweh, and there's other being who is like Yahweh too, coming and taking dominion from Yahweh. So it's almost like you got these two Yahwehs, but there's only one Yahweh because Israel always prayed every day, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But then there's this, and they kind of like, what's this mean? So it took Jesus to really help people understand what this stuff was talking about. That's why a lot of them didn't get it till after he left. Because like, oh, okay, that's he was fulfilling that. He was fulfilling that. And that's why Matthew and John are written like that. All of them are written like that, but Matthew especially talks about, then he did this, and it fulfilled this prophecy, and he did this and fulfilled that prophecy, because he was doing that stuff. But they caught up with that stuff later. Because usually when God does stuff in our lives, sometimes it takes years to figure out, oh, yeah, you did that stuff back then. Yeah. You know, it happens all the time. You know, and this is sort of the hope that is revealed in Jesus, that he's going to come and take authority. So it's now it's been kind of, okay, it's kind of vague. There's going to be this guy. He's going to rule forever. And it starts to expand and expand. Then it's like, there's the Son of Man. And Daniel was actually written at the end of the whole canon of the Old Testament. And he's going to come and take the authority from the Ancient of Days. And he's going to rule forever. And so that set up the stage for Jesus to come. And so that's when there was like 400-something years between, I think, between Daniel and maybe a little bit more between Daniel and the New Testament. So there's this window, this gap of expectation, of waiting, and of praying, and of Anna crying out day and night for the Messiah to come, and for all this stuff. And eventually he shows up. And a lot of them missed it. And that's scary. We can miss God if we don't listen to what he's saying and doing. So he took dominion, and he was going to rule and reign. And then we're going to go look at a New Testament passage. And we're going to look at Matthew 4, verse 12. And now it's starting to hit home. The prophecies are all stacked up. This picture is being kind of spelled out. They're looking, and at the time that Jesus actually did appear, there was a lot of messianic expectations. Actually, a lot of false messiahs that were around the time, too. Even after Jesus left and was resurrected, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. A lot of people know that. And then it was like, you know, I think 134 AD, this guy called Bar Kokhba showed up and said he's the Messiah. And then they got, they raised up another army, and the army tried to fight Rome, and they got wiped out and destroyed. And Jews got banned from going into Jerusalem itself after that. So there was just a time of fervor that was, and the people were expecting this to happen somehow. So that hope is wanting to be satiated. Okay, 4 verse 12 in Matthew. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what might be spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's when he began to initiate the kingdom of heaven coming on earth now. Because that time of waiting was fulfilled right then. So where does that leave us? I mean, it's been 2,000 years, and we're still waiting. But the point was, it came, but it's still coming. It's been established, but it's yet to be fully established. And we live between the two poles of tension between that stuff. That drives us crazy, because we want it to come. We want there to be righteousness and total goodness and all those things we crave, but it's yet to come. But we are responsible for partnering with God's Spirit, listening to what God's saying, and doing those things in the earth. Amen. So that's the kind of the place we are at. It's not a comfortable place, but he can do a lot of stuff in our infirmity and weakness and make that kingdom come. That's the point. If we could do it ourselves, he wouldn't be taking the reins of everything, because, you know, he wouldn't be empowering that. He does empower weakness. His strength is for us in these times. And I'm not really afraid by the political thing. I don't care who becomes president, because Jesus is still king. You know, it's not like, I'm not an American Christian, I'm a Christian American. You know, it's like Jesus isn't confined to the United States, he's not confined to any country, he's king over all the earth. And that's who he is. And it's like, I want to broaden my perception of Jesus in the world and what he's doing. Because I need to listen to what God's doing and saying through people in Australia or in Africa or in India or wherever he's doing. Because he's always in the earth moving and drawing people to himself. He doesn't exist as king of America, even though he is. He's king of the earth. It's like we want to bring him into this political mess, and we just need to let him rule. It's like, Lord, I don't know what party is the best. I don't know which candidate's the best, but I know you're the best, so help me. And I think that's the heart posture we have to have right now. We need wisdom, and everyone's right. We need to pray for this election. We need to pray for what he's doing. I'm going to look at one last scripture, and then we're going to close. Let's go to Revelation. Let's go to the end of the book here. Revelation 11, 15. And this is the end. So that promise, that the line of the Messiah, that the fulfillment of Christ, all those things are coming down to this point. And it's kind of a very profound point. It's the point of God's intentions for everything. Let's see. Oh, man, I lost my place in my crappy-looking notes. Okay, it's 11:15. The seventh trumpet. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. For you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." So they're giving thanks to God for judging evil and death. God doesn't like to judge people, if we notice. He's full of mercy and compassion. He does like to destroy evil because it destroys his creation. He's not a bad father. He's a good father and wants people to live in a world full of goodness and righteousness and justice and truth. That's the point. So he's coming to do this, almost like this cleansing wave, wiping out all the filth forever. That's why he's like, repent and turn, come back, because it's coming. And you don't want to get swept away with everything else. And that's the point of the gospel. And that's the point of his reign. But there is a goodness to what he's saying, too. It's like, no matter what it looks like, no matter what we see, he's weaving redemption through that. And he's always at work in redemption. And actually, every time and every second of this world is pregnant with redemption. And we can pull it out and see that happen amongst us. Because God's doing things. He's active. He's at work. And eventually the hope will become realized, and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. Our jobs are just to proclaim that, not to do it in a mean-spirited way, but to beckon people to come to the Father and find the fulfillment they're looking for. He's a good Father. He's not angry at us. They just need to come home. That's the message. That's the way we're here to reconcile the world to Christ, through Christ, and by Christ. That's the point. The point isn't sit in judgment of the world. There's only one judge of the world, and that's Christ. That's not us. So whatever people are doing, good or bad, that's between them and God. Let's just bring the light, the goodness of Jesus into it. And he'll convict them. He's good at that. We don't need to be the judge. We just need to let him be the judge. So don't fear. He's in control. That's if you want to sum up this whole thing, he's going to take the kingdoms of this world, whether we want him to or not. But he's going to have his zeal accomplished, and he's going to be good, and he's going to be a good king. So have hope. Okay, I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you for who you are.